Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today's message is going to kind of fall into two different sections, if that's okay. And what we're going to do is basically bring home our current series that we've been talking about of Home Sweet Home. And we've been talking about marriage and the family and just living life, kind of preparing for these moments as well if we're not married. Last week, we talked about this design of relationship being kind of covenant in nature. And covenant being lifelong commitments. We looked at different kinds of covenants. We looked at the different stages of covenant. And we understood that ancient, you know, culture understood that when you came into a relationship like marriage, it was built around a principle of lifelong togetherness. Whether you were friends or whether you were becoming married or whatever it was a lifelong bond. And we looked at some of those examples. You may remember that at the very beginning of my message, I said, we're going to use this word covenant like 100 times today as we investigate what it is. And somebody actually took me up on that challenge. Tori Harris got a piece of paper and started chicken scratching every time I said the word covenant. This is no joke. And I said it 103 times. So I need to apologize that I wasn't completely truthful with each of you. I thought that was absolutely hysterical. And today, we're going to take that covenant message a little bit further. We're going to go toward the idea of leadership in the home and what it means to live with a proper understanding of leadership. So, our first week, we looked at God's design for marriage, God's design for the home. We recognized that marriage and being together and all of those things that create the home was all created before sin entered into the world. It was a part of God's perfect plan in the garden. It was present. So we understand that this whole thing of a home, sweet home, is a part of God's perfect design. The other thing that we've talked about is that this idea of improving our homes, or this idea of getting a better understanding of marriage and husbands and wives and children, it really is the bigger question at play here is not how do I become a better dad, but really how do I become more Christ-like? And so our goal throughout this time is not how to change certain behaviors so that we're a better spouse, but how can we become more like Christ so that we become a better spouse? And I hope that makes sense. It's attacking the issues, I think, at the right point. Because we recognized at the very first week, we gave you all the stats of how just wrecked our homes are. And we recognized that a big reason that is because we are not following Christ's original design for who we are. So to correct the problem isn't to change behavior somehow, because we've all wanted to change behavior. And how does that work? Right? Just even it being cold outside and seeing frost on the ground today reminded me that I went another summer without starting to run again. My goal of getting out on the road and running a little bit, well, I can't do that now. It's too cold. Right? And you know what? It's a lot easier to diet in the summer anyway, so well, I might as well forget it and put on that winter coat. You know what I'm saying? It's the path of good intentions is never good, and that's really where we have been in our homes. I always intended to be more attentive to my children. I always intended to help them with their homework more. I always intended to give Tammy my best attention when I came home from work. But good intentions, that doesn't, you know, give you comfy feelings at night, right? It's not about creating a change of behavior. It's about aligning yourself more perfectly with the perfect image of Christ. And when we do that as the priority, then the behaviors change. Then my idea of what I want to accomplish for this day becomes different because I've aligned myself with Christ. So ultimately, that's been our goal. We've had some great conversations about this on Wednesday night, by the way. I put in my notes another shameful plug for the insert that's in your bulletin today and our Wednesday night boost class that meets over here in room A. And we talk about these issues that we talk about on Sunday morning, that I talk about on Sunday morning, we get to talk about them as a group. There have been some great insights with that group that has met. And I'm really thrilled about 36 women meeting in the women's Bible study. What do we have in the men's group? About 15, 16, somewhere in there, just shy of 20 guys meeting over at Sam's house and working through this book. And they just started. If you want to jump on the mixed group or the guys group, I know we can certainly love to have you involved. Our group, by the way, you can come and go at any time. I mean, it's one of those things where if you miss a week, it's not a problem. Everything else is kind of building on something, but we'd love to have you. So if I spark something in your mind today and you go, I don't really understand this part of what we're talking about, you know, come on Wednesday night and be involved in the great conversations that we have there. So let's look at our topic for the day. How we're going to kind of bring the series home is looking at the idea of leadership in the framework of our home. Now, I want to stop and recognize that when the scriptures were written, our culture, as you will know by reading the word, was a male-dominated culture. There's not too many she's in the Bible in terms of just pronouns that are being used. A lot of times it was just written in a male-dominated culture. If we could understand that culture so clearly, we would get a better understanding that the Bible became very liberating for females. That is, as sometimes people want to interpret the scripture as being kind of condescending to females, it in its tone is light years ahead of what the culture of the time was. So the Bible really does give us a better perspective if we could understand the original culture, to understand that when we speak of leadership, we're not talking about male dominance. We're talking about men and women functioning together in such a way that God is the ultimate leader and that our reliance is on Him. So we're not going to talk today about what it means to lead your home, men, with a domineering point of view. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to address men specifically today. We're just going to be talking about what it means to lead utilizing two very important different ways of looking at that term. Now, when we talk about leadership, a lot of things could come to your mind because most of you, many of you, are leaders at work, or you've led a group at some point, or maybe you have your own business, or maybe you've led a project. You understand what it means to lead, and you have certain principles or certain attributes that you have kind of used to be a leader in your own right. We're going to look at two very specific attributes and kind of use both of them as our framework. So we're going to look at one at this first section of our time together. We're going to kind of reflect on that and try to understand what that really means for us. And then we're going to come back and talk about a second attribute. But before we get there even, I want to talk about what leadership really is. Let's define this. I had a great time just kind of looking at what the world thinks leadership is. And I came up with a couple of definitions that you might find interesting as well. The first one was this: leadership is the art and science of inspiring others to reach their full potential in the pursuit of a common vision or a set of common goals. Now, I love this definition because it really is a positive definition. Sometimes leadership can be seen as domineering and oppressive, and oh, when the suits come walking, you got to act like you're busy again, and all these different things. Leadership really should aspire to be this kind of thing, to inspire others to reach their full potential. And as a leader of a church, I read this and went, wow, this is just reinvigorates me for what my goals should be as a leader. And maybe I get my eyes off of what my job here is to lead a staff and to lead us as a congregation, but this brings it all back into perspective for me. That my job, part of my job, a big part of my job, would be to see you reach your full potential. And in my world, it would be to reach your full potential spiritually, in faith, in love, in extending grace, in receiving forgiveness. Your full potential. I read this and was really excited that in a few weeks, we're going to do a series on prayer beginning next week. But then after that, we're going to do a series on our mission and vision as a church. And it's gonna—I really think it's gonna be good for us. It's gonna—we're hoping to design it to be very interactive, for you to kind of speak back to what you see our vision and mission to be as well. But this really encouraged me. Now, let's take this from a Christian perspective. All right. So the second definition I wanted to share with you is this: from a Christian perspective, to emphasize spiritual growth by strengthening the person and the organization. Now, you might not notice the difference right away. But if you take this definition of leadership from again, a Christian lens, what you'll see is that the focus is purely on the person. To strengthen the individual's personal spiritual growth. It doesn't say as much about their job although it does say the organization. But it really, from a leadership, a Christian leadership perspective, is how can we grow spiritually as people? And not just pastors, but you, all of us, working together. How do we grow spiritually? Now, the second part of it takes it another step further. Go ahead and throw that up, Randy. If we look at it to emphasize spiritual growth by strengthening the person, then what we do is then we take that spiritual growth as a person and we integrate that growth into a practical management solution. So then that takes what we're learning as a believer of Jesus Christ. How does that influence my job? As a believer in Jesus, how do I become a better worker at Home Depot? How do I service my, you know, my customers there? Don, that's how that would influence that. How do I lead my students in the classroom, all you teachers? It's not the leadership principles do that, but because I'm growing closer to Christ and because He has more of me, how does that influence my workplace? You know, some of you have massive jobs, jobs that I could never even fathom how to get through one day with. And sometimes we want to put that title on us. Like, I am CEO, co-founder, I am whatever, and we label it. I wish we could really get in the habit of saying, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who happens to be a CEO. I'm a believer in Jesus who happens to write checks for my company. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who happens to practice law. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower on the journey of this path of following Jesus Christ, and I happen to be a doctor. You know, if we put that in front of us, and what we do for a living becomes kind of secondary, all of a sudden it really can change our perspective of our role in life. So the idea of Christian leadership here is to allow our spiritual growth to be strengthened above our practical management of work and whatever we do. Okay? How does it influence our ability to be a better student at school? How does being a follower influence my relationships all around me? Stay-at-home mom, don't have a job? Oh yeah, you do. And you know you do. You wish everybody else knew you did, right? Especially the guys. How does being a follower of Jesus Christ influence your huge responsibility of being a mom? Those are the questions of leadership that I really want to tackle today. And it's kind of the example that I really want to kind of utilize. Now, let's look at our first attribute of leadership. I want to just take time to look at them separately because I kind of want this, I want it to kind of marinate in our minds a little bit. All right? So when I begin to look at a lot of attributes of leadership, and I could go around and ask around the room, what are various attributes of leadership that you find to be the most important? We'd get, you know, 24 responses. But I have kind of feel very strongly and passionately about this, that leadership without servanthood is kind of weak. It might work for the short term, but if a leader is not willing to serve, their message will eventually fall on deaf ears. There's a story recorded in John 13 that came to my mind so vividly as I began to think about serving. And there's countless stories in Scripture we could use today. But in John 13, it's the recorded story of Jesus and His disciples getting ready for this final night together. Of course, they didn't know that, but Jesus knew that. They were preparing the Passover. And they came together in this rented upper room. Whether there was 12 of them plus Jesus, or whether there was more there, I'm not exactly sure. We get the impression that there was these 12 that always hung around. Certainly they were called out to be the apostles. But I also know that Jesus had a following that was broader than 12. So there was this group of people who certainly gathered in this upper room. The meal was being prepared. They have done this all of their lives. There was a lot of anticipation. This is like Christmas morning. In the Jewish calendar, the next day begins at sundown. So when they're gathering at sundown for this special meal, it's the beginning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new celebration. And there's all kinds of anticipation. So they go to this rented room and they're enjoying the beginnings of this meal, and the preparation is well underway. But something's been missing. 3 years of watching Jesus and the disciples, they really had not fully understood just the magnitude of His humility. Not quite yet. They were still too attached to the worldly honors and the dignities that kind of come with that. There was arguments just days before about who would be sitting next to Jesus when we got to the kingdom of God. They weren't fully comprehending that to become more meant to become less. And it was this dinner that kind of set the stage, because very customary in their culture, when you would enter into a room, especially as a guest, you would be offered the opportunity to clean yourself ceremonially and in many ways. And one of the places that they would find to be kind of not very fun to do, so they would often hire servants to accomplish, was in the cleaning of feet. I mean, nobody really likes to touch feet, right? I talked to some of you this week and you said, I don't even like to see my own feet, let alone somebody else's, right? I was going to say some of you maybe haven't seen your feet in a while, but that would be totally out of line. That's more in line for me. None of you have that issue. So we have this scene where these men and women potentially have gathered into this room. And there's this elephant there, kind of, because everybody knows that we should be clean. It's kind of like when mama calls and it's time for dinner. She doesn't say it's time to eat. Usually she'd say it's time to wash up. And you knew that if mom said it's time to wash up, that it also meant it's time to eat. But washing happens before. We ask our kids religiously when they sit down to the table, did you wash your hands? Tell me you get the same answer. Monday, you know, it's Friday. Come on, all right? So this is what was going on. So everyone is seated around the table, and Jesus looks around, and I don't know if he was frustrated. I don't know if it was like, get me out of here. Okay, I'm done with these people. I don't think that was his attitude. I think he fully understood that our ability to serve is somewhat limited, and sometimes, especially when you get a group of men together, we don't always function quite like thinking about others. It's just kind of how we act at times. But Jesus steps up from the table. I'd say he pushed away his seat, but he didn't have a seat. He was reclining. He gets up from the table. He walks over to a table, maybe like this. Maybe it was just on the ground. Who knows? But in every home and in every rented room, there would be a pitcher of water and a basin to catch that water in. And he walked over and he took off his outer robe because he didn't want to get that messy. And he grabbed a towel. And back then, their towels would have been quite a bit longer, long enough to wrap all the way around his body. And I haven't been able to do that in years. But he would wrap and have a long enough tail that he would be able to use to wipe the hands. This is the garment of a servant. We might think it's just a towel, but really in their day and age, if somebody were to wrap this around themselves, this would be the garment of a servant. And he put that on, and I think that the guys had to stop their conversation. Maybe it happened slowly, maybe it was really radically fast, but I think the guys stopped their conversation and said, what is Jesus doing? And he grabbed the pitcher of water and he grabbed the basin and he began to walk over to the table. And I think that every one of their jaws had to hit the table. What are you doing? No, 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 no. You don't do that. You don't do that. And Jesus began to talk about how you call me, you know, master, and that's all good and well. But I tell you, there's more that I have to teach you in this moment. There's more that I need to show you in this moment. So there was all this resistance. Even Peter, he misunderstood when Jesus began to articulate why I need to show you the full extent of my love by serving you in this way. Peter's like, if you need to show me the full extent of your love, man, pour it over my head. Get my whole body wet. I want to be all yours, Jesus. Totally missing the point of what it meant to be served. The message that Jesus wanted to convey was that if you want to lead, and you're going to need to lead in just a few hours, guys. And if you want to lead, you must learn to serve, and you also must learn to be served. Now, I love to serve. Matter of fact, I would rather serve any day of the week than be served. It's hard for me to receive the gifts of other people's contributions and gifts. It's hard for me to have someone do a favor for me. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't make it right that I'm acknowledging. I'm just saying, some of us might identify with that. A lot easier to roll up our sleeves than to ask somebody to roll up their sleeves for me. And Jesus was saying to them, I need to show you how to serve, but you also need to learn how to receive my serving. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on, he returned to the table, and he says these words, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. Here's where he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And when Jesus says these next words, we need to pay attention. "Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." A powerful message of what it means to serve. And essentially, it's a powerful message to know also how to lead. When we're talking about leadership, it has to come under the framework of what it means to put on the garment of a servant. I ask all my staff and our church board, my expectations can be rather high. Ask them. Sometimes I give a lot of freedom, and at other times my expectations can be really difficult to understand. But when the call goes out to serve, when the call goes out to set up, when the call goes out to go the extra mile, that's who I need with us. And as believers who want to do our very best in our homes, as believers who want to be better fathers when our children break our hearts, when we want to be better mothers, when we don't understand why nobody's returning any kind of gratitude in all this work that I'm doing, if we could understand leading our home is really serving our home, we're that much closer to understanding God's perfect design for who we are. He has called us not to think this is a great story. He has called us to do likewise. So Jesus once again demonstrates the way we are to live. It's not about the depth of our wallet. It's about the depth of our humility. He once again calls us to go even further than the norm and take off that outer garment, to put on the robe and the garment of a servant and serve our community. And when we do so, we lead it. When we serve our home, we are leading our home. So my question for you is this. Do you want to lead? Do you want to lead your home, dads? Do you want to lead in your home, moms? You need to learn. We all need to learn. We all need to be reminded of what it means to truly serve. This happens in so many practical ways we don't have time to articulate, right? Moms, you think about right now, you're thinking of all the quiet moments you sit folding laundry. And we never say thank you. Dads, you might think of all the times that you mow the yard and the lines are perfect. There's not a weed to be found. Nobody appreciates that. And we might think about those tasks that we are so good at doing. But I want to take it a step further as we wrap this section up. Serving is not necessarily about doing all these little things that just really have to be done. Serving is really about loving unconditionally. Serving is really about trusting in the one who's given you those children to begin with. Serving really is, it goes beyond those minuscule tasks, and it's grabbing your kid by the shoulders and saying, "I love you," even when they just kind of puke down your throat and broke your heart. Serving is looking at a child that's going a different direction than you really kind of had planned, and finding a way to love them through with the great hope that they'll come back. Serving is not based on a timeline. It's never done. So my question for you as we spend time kind of reflecting on this is, how can we best serve in our homes? How can we best put on the garment of a servant today? How can we put aside our own desires and our own wishes and our own ambitions for the good of those whom God has given me? You may have noticed that there are tables set around our gymnasium today. 5 of them. And in just a moment, Pastor Steve and the band's going to come and we're going to sing some more and we're going to worship together. And I'm just wondering, are there some people here today whom you need to serve? Are you sitting near someone? Are you sitting near someone that you need to serve? Is your child here with you today? Do you need to serve them? Is your spouse here today? Do you need to serve them? Can we do that? Can we take off the outer garment of what defines us and take on the garment of a servant and look in the eyes of a friend? Look in the eyes of a spouse? Look in the eyes of someone here today and say, God is calling me to serve you. I need to serve you. Now, just so that all of you who really are petrified about feet can relax, we're not going there. But what I thought might work is if we use this to wash the hands of those we need to serve. Tammy, would you come here? It could go as simply as you'd like it to. But I'm called to serve you. And I'm sorry that I don't do it as well as I ought. But I love you. I'm committed to you. And I want to take your hands. And I don't want to get your jewelry all wet. But I just want to pour a little water over your hands today. As a sign of being your husband who loves you and who wants to renew my commitment to serve you better. I love you. Now, I just got some bonus points that you all might need. That was not prepared. I had not told Tammy I would do that. It was genuine, and you have to trust me that those words are not... I never come up here and just give you words, right? I was asked last week, was my message canned? No, it's not. I can't speak unless it comes from here first. So friends, can we serve each other better? I know I can. I can serve you better. I can serve my home better. I've got more within me to do that. The question is, as we take time just to reflect on this one act of leadership, are we willing to take off and to put on and say the words, I want to serve you better? If you're willing to do that today, while the band is playing at any time, I encourage you to find a table. Grab somebody. It might be a friend. It could be your mate. It may not be. Maybe you know that someone's here and they're hurting. You want to go grab their hand, and this is a way for you to express your love to them, that you'll always be there for them. What is God calling you to do? I'd actually like to stand during the time that we're singing. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us. And then our eyes won't be on those serving. We'll be either singing or we'll be serving. Father, I don't know how this time is going to go, and quite frankly, I was kind of scared to even give it a try. But I believe you've called us to be a people to lead in our homes. You've called us to be husbands and wives, called to lead in our homes. And I pray that you would encourage us to take a step of doing that just now, in a simple act of allowing some water to touch our hands. Give us a vision, God, of whom we can serve here today. And help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
What can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can man...
Well, I was overwhelmed sitting here just thinking of those whom I'd like to grab and take to a picture. I wish there were enough time for me to wash each of your hands like Jesus did that night to his closest friends, to his followers, to his friends. I hope that throughout this day and week that we can reflect on what it means to lead in our homes by taking on that garment and to serve for those of you who are teenagers, to serve your parents, to serve your mom, to serve your dad, for those of you who don't have children, to find someone whom you can serve, to allow your walk with Christ to be so loud and clear. If we're going to lead, we have to serve. But I don't want to stop there, and it won't be just as long as the same as the first message, but I want us to think about another attribute that is equally important for us in our homes, especially. God has called us to be people who are resolute, people who are standing firm, who are locking arms and standing firm with Him. We started this entire series looking at Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul was given instructions for wives to be submissive. Remember? We talked about how husbands were to love one another, or to love their wives as Christ had loved the church. The same scripture goes on to say that children are called to obey their masters. They are to obey their children. Can I not? I'm not talking clearly because I know that Tammy just went to go serve my daughter. And I am so confused right now on what to say. Children obey. That's what I wanted to say. Whew. Okay, so let's just, we're all out there, and I'm not hiding my thoughts from you at all. That's exactly what was going through my mind. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents. Masters, treat your servants well. And then he concludes in verse, and I don't necessarily like how the scriptures are always broken up into various categories, because we like to stop at the end of chapter 5, but really the conversation flows right into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, the tone changes from basic instructions of what to do to a very specific call to stand strong. And I want to just look at this because I don't think that we naturally use this passage of Scripture to talk about the home. It's called the armor of God passage. Many of us have read it before. Probably many of us have studied it before. But this comes at the very end of Paul talking about how we are to act within our home. So I have a feeling that these words may have influence over us today as we want to be people who not only serve, but people who stand strong. He says these words, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with these things. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, there's a lot here. There's a sermon series right in this passage of Scripture. How are we to understand this belt of truth, this breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with readiness, or the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, or the sword of the Spirit? Friends, these are the things that we as believers need to put on so that we stand firm and stand strong at the gateposts of our homes. When we are under attack in our homes and our children are not obeying, and it feels like all this pressure between husband and wife, or maybe it translates into other relationships in your extended home, a mother-in-law, a father-in-law, or a mom, or a dad, a brother, a sister, whatever your home structure may look like, we need to be reminded that these moments of feeling attack are not flesh and blood moments. These are moments where Satan is trying to get at you, especially in your home. There's a reason why homes and marriages are failing at catastrophic paces. Because when the home is destroyed, our ability to connect with God is also tampered with. We learned that in the very first week of this sermon series. So I tell you, these items are going to help us. And look at how many times Paul uses the words, be strong. I always thought of the armor of God as being kind of a go out and attack and whoop some tail, right? Each one of these things are kind of defense items, protective, guarding your home, standing firm. And that's what I believe God is calling us to do. Scripture is rarely used to describe probably leadership quite this way. But we have to be people of strong principle. And that means doing the tough things at times, as especially parents. Saying the not so popular, but very truthful things, so that we stand firm and protect our home. There's a very clear message of this found in the Old Testament. I'd love to use this story of Joshua. He's come to the end of his time, near the end of his life. Joshua became the leader of God's people after Moses passed away. He helped guide them into this promised land. Over the years, they had many wars and battles, and they were fighting with their enemies. They had homes that they had never built. They had vineyards they had never planted. They had all these things, and yet God's people went through all this season of real struggle. Understandably so. Joshua comes to the end of his life. There had been some great years of peace. Some great years of actually feeling pretty comfortable in the land of Israel. And Joshua decides that it's going to be very important for them to renew their covenant with the Lord. This is a great story to talk about on the heels of our covenant conversation last week. So he gathers the nation of Israel together, and he begins in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua to go through the various aspects of God's faithfulness to them. He begins to remind them of this covenant promise that God had made with them. And he begins to remind them that they live in a land where there's a lot of idols and there's a lot of different things, there's a lot of different gods, and you've adopted a lot of them into your own culture. It begins to remind them that they've gotten their eyes off the covenant, and they've gotten their eyes off of their commitments. It was easier when we were in war because it was a place where we had to depend on God. Now these years of peace have made us so comfortable. And these years of peace have allowed us to get really not allowing things into our life that didn't need to be there. And I look at that scripture and I think about us. How easy it is to be a Christian sometimes, or at least use that label. We've allowed certain things to come into our homes that don't need to be there. We've not stood firm at the doors of our homes and said, no, not here. We've not protected our children the way we ought to. We've not put on the full armor of God for the sake of our homes. So Joshua comes to the end of his life, and he has gone through all of this litany of what God has said, and then he picks up in verse 14, now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors who they worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This has been a problem for them for generations. Serve the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, I can't stop you. Those are my words I insert there. If serving the Lord just seems too unbearable for you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors who served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are now living, choose. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You choose. There's a lot we could grab a hold of here. There's a lot of gods you can serve. You want to serve the gods of your ancestry? You want to serve the gods that your family heritage comes from? Go right ahead. I can't stop you. You want to serve the gods that exist right here in Flushing? Go right ahead. I can't stop you. Do you want to serve the god of religion? The God who says, just go and be and just check off something off your list. Try to feel better about yourself. I can't stop you. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that means I'll shed off any title or label I need to so that my house is protected. That means if my house is under such attack from the enemy that even serving as pastor is getting in the way of my kids and my family being healthy, I'll shed the title because I'll protect my home. Whatever it takes for me and my house, we will do whatever it takes. That's what Joshua's saying. But I'm thankful that we have a church who values family. I'm thankful that we have a church who values community. I'm so thankful that I have a church that I feel like I'm like-mindedness with in terms of what our mission and purpose needs to be. Because I serve with some colleagues, some pastors who don't have churches as good as this. There are few out there that are as good as this. So I know that for me and my house, serving the Lord means being a part of you. I know for building my children up, I need you to help me accomplish that, and that's part of me standing firm. No, we're going. You know, no, this is a part of who we are. I'm thankful that I've got a son at Fall Retreat this weekend with a youth group, 28, 29 kids who went this weekend. And I pray that his heart will be softened to the things of God, because that's a partnership between my family and this church to say that we want that to happen. We need each other. So as for me and my house, I need you to help us all. And you need me, and we need each other. You think it might be an accident why the church is trying to sponsor activities for us to get together. The Amazing Race, the Orchard Run coming up, going bowling. We're looking at ice skating a little bit. It's not an accident. We need each other to stand firm. We need each other to stand firm. The best place you can be for the devil to get you and to destroy you is alone. If you want to be broken down, keep your junk hidden, don't tell anybody, and continue to live your faith alone. But if you want to be serious about standing firm, it's time to recognize we need one another. And once again, we take off this outer garment that's protected us and identified us and labeled us. And we put on, once again, the garment of a servant, and we put on the garment of someone who wants to stand firm and say, I need you. And the person you're saying that to will say, great, because I need you too. How are we going to stand firm in our culture? How are we going to stand firm and be mighty with the armor of God and saying, as for me and my house, we're not going to do it alone. I can tell you that. We need one another. So in light of the call to lead our homes today, I'm really challenging us to think about two attributes of leadership as we go. The attribute of serving and what it means to serve those in our home. And the attribute of leadership that involves standing firm, holding truth so close to you, putting on the armor of God and saying, no, this will not be allowed here. I don't care if it's not popular. I don't care if you don't like it. The idea that I am going to stand firm for the sake of my home. Man, that really is a call for us in this day and age where we've kind of relegated the duties of some of that to our spouses. We've got to stand firm. Wives, we need you to help us, and we need you to stand firm alongside of us. Children, teenagers, please understand what's at risk. The devil wants to seek us out and destroy our homes. We cannot let this happen. So, the home was God's design all along. The home was built around the concepts of covenant, lifelong commitment. And as we lead our homes, we are called to serve and we are called to stand firm. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we go from this place, as we leave here in the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would direct us to be better. Yes, better husbands. Yes, better wives. Yes, better people. Better children. But ultimately, God, help us to be more like you, the perfect servant. You taught us what it was to serve. We get our whole identity in serving from your acts. So help us to put you on and become more Christ-like in our service this week. God, as we go out in this world and go back into our homes and face realities that exist there, and we want to lead and we want to do more, help us, God, to also stand firm. When a song comes on the radio that does not talk of things that really give us any kind of good feelings inside, or disdains really sex, or it robs us of what a perfect relationship could be, God, help us to turn the channel. Help us to stand firm when it comes to the movies and the shows we watch to say, no, not in my home. I will serve the Lord. God, when it comes to making difficult decisions between husbands and wives, bring us better in unity and help us to stand firm together. Father, your Holy Spirit is really what gives us the strength to do so. So I ask, I kind of beg that your Spirit would be so thick on us that we can make what we've talked about over the last 3 weeks not something that we forget, but something that we take on and clothe ourselves with, and that it might change our homes. And to help us once again live according to that perfect design you had for us so long ago. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.